Going to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. I'm going to consider a passage of Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, we'll be reading verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. Have you ever wondered how someone in the midst of difficulty not only keeps their faith, but is able to experience and express a kind of joy in their salvation? Have you ever wondered how you might be that person to do that? Paul, while writing this letter, is in prison. In prison in Rome. What is it that allows Paul to pen such beautiful, magnificent words in a time of affliction? Paul, the writer of this letter, knew what it meant to have plenty. But he also knew what it meant to be in need. In his comments on contentment in Philippians 4, written again while he was in prison, he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul knew the providences of God. He knew that God cares for every detail of his children's lives because God cares for his children. We too can be content wherever we are in life, like Paul, whether we're in need, in prison, or whether we're doing well and in little need. And the reason we can be content is because of all that we have in Christ. That is what allowed Paul to be content in any circumstance. What he had in Christ. It was the knowledge of what he had in Christ. That knowledge allowed him to see beyond his present circumstances. That knowledge gave him a heavenly perspective on life and on his circumstances, his situations, and whatever it was that he faced. And he can do the same for us as well. My hope and prayer this evening is that through this passage, as we consider much of what we have in Christ, we too might be encouraged. We too might come to a place where we have the kind of comfort, the kind of confidence, the kind of strength that allows us to say, as Paul did, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So I want to look at this text with you this evening by focusing on four things. One, God's blessing. Two, God's choice. Three, God's plan. And fourth, God's glorious grace. God's blessing, God's choice, God's plan, and God's glorious grace. Let's look at our first point, God's blessing. We've all experienced difficulty in life to some extent. But how about blessings? Have you ever experienced a time in life where you felt like everything's going to be okay? Everything's going to be all right. What was it that gave you that sense? Was it financial success? Money? Maybe finding a new job? Or finding success at your job? Maybe it was something like the birth of a first child. Maybe the purchase of a first home. Maybe it was love, finding that special person in your life. See, there are a number of things in life that are blessings and that make us feel good. James 1 tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from above. Those things are blessings from God. But for Paul, there are particular blessings in the life of the Christian, particular blessings that are tied to Christ. And when we compare those other blessings, as good as they are, as wonderful as they can make us feel, they fade in comparison to the blessings that we have in Christ. In fact, when we come to appreciate what we have in Christ, we'll come to realize that we can do with very little of those other blessings. We can do well with very little. You see, here's Paul writing these words in prison. Doesn't have any quote-unquote success. Doesn't have any money. Doesn't have a family there with him or a loved one. And yet, he says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." You think Paul thought of himself as blessed? He certainly did. He certainly did. Let me read this to you again. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Paul uses some form of blessing 3 times in this short verse. That's a great indication that Paul knows he is blessed and he wants us to know how blessed we are as well. Even while in prison, he acknowledges he is greatly blessed. Even though he is wrongfully in prison, he can still say, "Blessed be the God and Father of Jesus Christ." He blesses God. In one of the worst situations that someone can imagine themselves in, he expresses joy, thanksgiving, and isn't that just astounding? Probably causes us to ask ourselves, how can such a person do this? I think so often, for many of us, we don't believe that we're blessed because we don't feel blessed. But we are. Notice how Paul puts it in the second half of verse 3. He says, "God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." We're a people who have every possible spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Can you list those blessings? If I asked you to tonight, could you think upon them right now in your mind? If you were locked in prison as Paul was, could you meditate upon those blessings apart from having a Bible? If you cannot, how then are they going to comfort you when you need comforting? How are they going to comfort you in the difficult trials of life? Well, thankfully, Paul here lists many of them for us. Listen to these. Verse 4, "We are chosen by God. We are holy and blameless." Verse 5, "We are predestined. We have been adopted." Verse 6, "The grace of God has been given to us." Verse 7, "We have redemption and forgiveness." Verse 8, "Insight and understanding is ours." Verse 9, "We have a knowledge of the will of God." 10, "Our lives have a purpose and a plan. We are part of a unity." Verse 11, "We have an inheritance." Verse 12, "We have certainty." Verse 13, "We have truth, good news of salvation." And finally, "We have the Holy Spirit who guarantees all of that is and shall be ours." Christian, we are certainly blessed. We are blessed people. Well, we have the opportunity this evening to go into a little deeper 3 of these blessings. And so we'll look at our second point now, God's choice. The blessing of God's choice. How do blessings, the blessings of God, come to us? I think someone might say, by faith. By faith, by that empty hand of faith which lays hold of Christ and all his benefits. And that's right. Faith is an empty hand which lays hold of Christ and all of his benefits. But here's the problem. Faith doesn't originate in us. faith doesn't originate in us. We were dead in our sins. Notice what Paul says in chapter 2 of this same book, just at verse 1. He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desire of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Apart from the grace of God, we were spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. There's an old saying, if you've ever seen the movie Pirates of the Caribbean, then you've maybe heard this saying, "Dead men tell no lies." Well, I think we can add to that, dead men have no faith. Dead men have no faith. Faith is not something that we find deep down inside of ourselves. If we were to look there, what we would find is dark and deep depravity. So here's the truth. Apart from God's grace, apart from the grace of God, we are completely incapable of believing in God, in trusting in Him, and having faith in Jesus Christ. So what this means is that the new life that we have must therefore be a result of the activity of God. And that's what the Bible teaches. Ezekiel 36 says, "I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." And now Paul, in this text, Ephesians 1, traces the beginning of that new life back through the purposes of God, back through the plan of God to the will of God. Paul begins here with God's choice. Our blessings ultimately find their origin in God's sovereign choice. All the blessings of Christ come to us because He chose us. He chose us to be His people before the foundation of the world. Now I know this is somewhat of a controversial truth for some people, and that's okay. Doesn't necessarily have to be. When we read and understand Paul here in the most basic and simple way, he's saying, God has chosen us. God has chosen us. It's only when we begin to speculate on why God chooses who He chooses, how does God choose who He chooses, that we get into difficulty. The Bible never tells us how God chooses, other than to say that it's according to the purposes of His will. Paul, after talking about God's electing choice in Romans 9, says this in verse 14, "What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means, for He says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.' So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy." It's all based on God's choice. It's not based on what you've done. It's not based on what you will do. It's not based on you or me at all. To prove this, Paul sets the time of this divine choice before the foundations of the world, as he says. Before the foundations of the world here is really Paul's way of saying that this choice took place in eternity past. The last time I checked, nobody existed in eternity past. And so Paul is locating this decision at a time when nobody existed. No one was around. He doesn't say that this took place after we were born. He doesn't say that this took place after we lived good, moral, upright lives. And there's nothing in this text or in any text of Scripture that speaks of God looking down the corridors of time and choosing those who would have chosen Him. Again, when this text and all the texts that speak of God's choice are taken in their most simple, basic way, they teach us that God chooses. God chooses according to the purpose of His will. Now, contrary to what some may say about this teaching, this does magnify God. And that's why Paul includes this truth in this beautiful, poetic passage about God's blessing. This text is all about the supremacy of God in salvation. Notice it is God who does all the work of salvation. Each of the verbs here in this text apply to God. He's the one who blesses. He's the one who chooses. He's the one who predestines. He's the one who adopts. He's the one who saves. It is His work. Salvation from beginning to end is a work of His grace. And what this means is that God is far greater than what we could ever imagine. More merciful, more gracious than we ever thought. There was nothing that we could have done to obtain our own salvation. The very ability to say yes has been given to us. It is He who has chosen us. Just as Jesus told His disciples, "You have not chosen me. I have chosen you." God says to us tonight, "You did not choose me. I have chosen you." And we are blessed because He has done so. While the blessings keep coming through this text, we're also blessed because God has a plan for our lives. And that takes us to our next point, point three, God's plan. It's been said, if we believe in eternal election, then we will live however we want to live, since we will still be saved. But that's not at all what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God's election is for a purpose. It's not coincidental. God has a plan in His election. And Paul says here in verse 4 that He chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Paul points out the intention of election here, and it's holiness and blamelessness and adoption into the family of God. Let's take them in that order. First, holiness and blamelessness. God's purpose from the beginning was that His people would be holy as He is holy. When He gave the Israelites the law after delivering them from Egypt, He said, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore be holy because I am holy." This is just simply restated in the New Testament, in 1 Peter 1:25. "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" When I was a younger Christian, I attended a broad evangelical church. And in that church, the pastor would often talk about the plan of God for your life. God has a plan for each and every one of us. But the plan was always very general, nothing too specific. Paul is being specific here. He's telling us what God's plan for us in our lives is. God has a plan for each of His children, and it involves holiness and blamelessness before Him. But here's the thing. We all heard what it means to be holy. We know what it means to be holy. It means to be pure, to be set apart for a specific occasion. But I'm afraid that holiness can be a concept that we hear so often, maybe even think of often, that it's become somewhat of a Christian cliche for us. Oh, we get to be holy. Wonderful. But in thinking that, in saying that, we miss the essence of it. We miss it entirely. Holiness is what God is, but it is what we will be as well. It is what He will make us to be also. Turn with me quickly to Isaiah chapter 6 for a glimpse into holiness. This chapter of Isaiah here, Isaiah has been called up into the throne room of God. Before the Lord, he has a vision. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 6. There Isaiah writes down, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Now listen to this. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now Isaiah was no immoral man. He wasn't your garden variety sinner. He was, as far as we can describe, a holy man, a prophet of God. And yet, when he encounters the holiness of God, he comes completely apart. R.C. Sproul speaks of the situation this way. He says, "Isaiah caught one sudden glimpse of a holy God, and in that single moment, all of his self-esteem was shattered. In a brief second, he was exposed, made naked beneath the gaze of the absolute standard of holiness." Now turn back with me to Ephesians 1 again. And now notice what Paul says about what we will be. In Ephesians 1:4, he says, "We will be holy and blameless before him." Holy and blameless before him. When we encounter the God who is holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, because he would have made us holy, we will not have the same experience as Isaiah. We will not be undone, because we will be holy and blameless before him. Friends, if today you find yourself struggling with sin, today you find yourself struggling with besetting sin, sin after day, a day is coming when you will be able to stand before the Lord and be holy and blameless before him. There will be no temptation, no impurity, no sin, because he would have made us holy and blameless. What a day that will be. What a wonderful, beautiful, blessed day that will be. Well, he has chosen us, predestined us not only to be holy and blameless, but it was God's plan from the beginning to adopt us into his family. And what a beautiful truth this is as well. Many people today speak of God being the father of all mankind. That's not exactly accurate, is it? God has certainly created every person, and they are made in the image of God. But for God to be their father implies something altogether different. It implies the blessing of God adopting us as his children. Christians, you are the adopted sons and daughters of God Most High, the God of all the universe, the God of creation, the God who by the power of his word spoke everything into existence. That God now claims you as his very own son or daughter. He brings you into his family and gives you full rights of that family, promising you an eternal inheritance. Listen to what Isaiah 43 says. It says, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." This would have been a great, great blessing to the church in Ephesus. You see, the church, the Christians at Ephesus, would have been really outcasts. They would have been disowned by their own families for claiming the name of Christ. They would have been rejected by their families. But Paul says here, although the world may disown you, God has adopted you. God has brought you into his family. And here's the thing. God's word is irrevocable. Once you are his child, he will never disown you. He will never send you away. And what this implies for us is that we can come to Him now, not just as Lord, not just as King of Kings, not just as Creator, but as Abba, Father. That term Abba is an intimate term of endearment. It's a term like Daddy, like Papa. If you had the great privilege of having children, you know how special that is when your child calls out to you, Daddy, Mommy. We now have that great privilege of calling the God of all the universe, Abba. Abba, Father. He has made us to be His very own children. What a blessing. It's no wonder now that John in 1 John says, what great love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. God has a plan for us. For each of us. It's a plan that we will be holy and blameless before Him, and it's a plan to adopt us into His family. While the last blessing we consider this evening is the glorious grace of God. Now, the grace of God is a tremendously important truth and concept for the Christian faith. Grace reminds us that all the blessings of the Lord are not dependent upon us, not dependent upon our work. Grace reminds us that God has blessed us, not because we were the cream of the crop, not because because we had the most to offer Him, not because we were the most likely to follow His plan. No. There's nothing in and of ourselves that God chose us. In fact, verse 6 states that the unmerited, glorious grace of God was given to us in the Beloved, it says. Who is that? Who is the Beloved? It's none other than Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you haven't noticed already, Christ is mentioned in each of the verses here that we've considered. Verse 3, we are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Verse 4, we are chosen in Him. Before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, predestined for adoption through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the Beloved. You think this text is Christ-centered? It certainly is. Saturated with Christ. Paul pens Christ at every point of this text because Christ is at the heart and center of every blessing that we have. Because only so far as we are united to Him are these blessings ours. Let me say that again. Only so far as we are united to Christ are these blessings ours. Paul here speaks over and over again of being in Christ. And he'll continue to speak that way throughout the rest of this passage, this section here. In fact, in verses 3 through 23, Paul uses in Christ 9 times. And over 164 times, Paul uses in Christ in his writings. This is no simple phrase for Paul. In Christ is a significant phrase. It means much more than just simply believing in Christ. In Christ is a covenantal term. It speaks of being united to Christ. You see, in Paul's theology, a person can be in two places. He can be in Christ or in Adam. Think about that for a moment. Think about being in Adam. Consider what that gets you. What being accounted with Adam, being reckoned with him, what does that offer us? Death. Slavery, enmity, hostility, hopelessness, despair. You can go on and on. Paul summarizes that position again in chapter 2, verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We could be united covenantally to Adam, and in Adam possess all that he has to offer us. Or we can be in Christ and united, joined to Christ covenantally, so that what can be said of Christ can be said of us. He offers life, freedom from sin, reconciliation with God, a certain hope and expectation of eternal life and inheritance. And we can go on and on. These are the blessings that we have in Christ. Blessings that can never be taken away from us. Remember, when Paul wrote these words, he was in prison. But Paul knew, no matter where he was in life, whether in prison or anywhere else in the world, he was always in Christ. And that made the difference for Paul. It was that understanding of being in Christ and therefore possessing all that Christ has to offer, all the blessings of Christ, all the blessings that come to us by grace, that gave him that outlook on life, that gave him that perspective. It was being in Christ that allowed Paul to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because being in Christ means being blessed, no matter what the circumstances in life. I pray that after hearing what we have in Christ this evening, that we too, in all circumstances, can say, as Paul does here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Let's pray. Lord, your love, your grace, your mercy, it humbles us. We deserve none of it, and yet you have, as John says, lavished so much upon us. Lord, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for his life. We thank you for his death. We thank you for his resurrection and ascension. We thank you for his work, which gives us great hope. Lord, may the truths of what we have in Christ motivate us and encourage us to walk righteously before you, to live as people who are worthy of the calling that you have given to us. Help us to do so, Lord, today and every day. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.